Hey there, everybody. You guys are way too happy to see each other. Come on. No. Well, as you guys can see in your insert, we are going to be talking about Amazing Grace. And I actually didn't put together that we actually were going to be singing that song. So that's a neat God thing that God worked that out. But if you were to go up to a random person on the street and ask them if they knew a hymn or a Christian song, they would probably say Amazing Grace, right? It's pretty much the most well-known song. And so if you were talking to that person, says, well, that's the name of it. Do you know the tune? They're like, oh, yeah, I think. Da, 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 da. Yeah. Okay, do you know any words? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Okay, stop right there. What is grace and what's so amazing about that? What is amazing grace? You know, grace is one of those words that sounds really spiritual or theological or ethereal. But in reality, if you used this word in during the time of Jesus, it has a very concrete and common idea that it's attached to, and that is gift giving. And so grace is simply giving a gift. And that on its own, though, isn't really that amazing. Because, for instance, if I turned to my wife and I said, my darling, beauty, lovely Katie, here is a rock. And not the like the precious gems kind of rock, just a rock. It's like, I'm giving this to you free of charge. That would not be amazing, would it? You'd be like, oh, thank you. That's not amazing because it doesn't heighten or show any of the ways that grace can be amazing. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We are going to be going over six, we're going to be skimming over six separate ways that grace can be amazing, and they two of them each tie to one of the three essential aspects of gift giving. First off, the gift, a giver, and a recipient. You need all of those things in order for gift giving, that is grace, to be realized. So let's start with the fun part of gift giving, the gift itself. Grace is amazing when we look at the value of the gift, the value of the gift. And so the first aspect is actually the abundant value of the gift. Some of you who watch reality TV, maybe you've seen this in person, but you might have come across a time when this person comes up to somebody and says, they've got a really big check, by the way. Here is a check for $1,000. And you go, oh, that's pretty cool. That might buy them groceries for a week. Or instead, maybe they give them a check for like $100,000. Like, wow, that is a lot of money. Or $1,000,000. Although being a millionaire isn't quite as glamorous as it once used to be. But imagine if you were given a check or you saw someone given a check for $100 million. Like, whoa, that is incredible. That person, and if it was you, would be overwhelmed. You're like, I can't believe what is going on right now. That is just so much money. It's so valuable. And so this is the easiest aspect for us to understand. A good gift is valuable, but great gifts are very valuable. The more valuable the gift, the better the gift. So what are some gifts from God? Well, in general, you could say the gift of life. You guys are here today. That is a gift from God. And you have food and shelter. Then there's things that come from being a Christian. These are gifts from God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit as the comforter and helper, and then we have the spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. Those things are gifts. But we're going to take a quick look at the gift of redemption, that is salvation. If you look at 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17, it says this, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's work, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your temporary residency." So he's saying, do this, and this is the reason. "Because you know that you were redeemed from your futile way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb." Redemption entails a cost. Intention entails a cost. So it is surprising that he says that you were not redeemed through gold or silver. Why is that surprising? Well, gold and silver are synonymous with wealth itself. But the cost of redemption is not able to be purchased through something that is wealth itself. It needs something more valuable. And the Apostle Peter points to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says it's precious, unblemished, and spotless. Precious really has the idea of something being high quality or high value, something that is super valuable. And then unblemished and spotless have to do with it being pure and the highest quality and without defect. And so it's amazing. Grace is amazing when the value is immense and also when it's enduring. You can look back up to verse 3 where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has done all of these things and has given us," jumping down to verse 4, "an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you." God's gifts are amazing because of the overwhelming value of the gift. So take time to compare the gift. God's gift is especially valuable, but that's not the only thing of value in the world. So often, though, we can forget how valuable the gift is, and our eyes go on other things. That thing looks valuable, so I'm going to go after that. Because if you truly look at the value of the gift, you'll see the surpassing value. Secondly, there is the imbalanced value of the gift. Giving expensive gifts can be normal, especially as those of you with grandkids. You just see, like, you cannot just spend a dollar or $5. It's like, oh, I want these $500 earbuds or something. Like, giving gifts can be especially expensive, and it can be kind of normal. But you don't just give it to anybody. The gift has to fit the person. There are fitting gifts. You don't normally just give great gifts to just anyone. So, for instance, there can be a gift that is too valuable for a person. For instance, if you can think of a coworker, how would you feel if that coworker came up to you and said, "By the way, here are my great-grandmother's jewels. It's her diamond necklace that she had. I want you to have it." You'd be like, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. This is a little bit too much. I can't accept this. It wouldn't be appropriate." Likewise, let's say it's your 50th wedding anniversary, and you go to give a wedding gift or a anniversary gift to your wife, and so it's coming up to the main event, and then you say, "Here you go, darling, a Hershey bar." That would be a gift that wouldn't be appropriate because it's not valuable enough. Grace is amazing if the value of the gift is disproportionate to the importance or significance of the person. Grace is amazing if the value of the gift is disproportionate. If you give someone a great gift. If that person is great to you, that's great, but it's fitting. But if you give a great gift to someone who is, in a sense, insignificant, that is amazing. God gives us great gifts, so what does that say about us? I must be pretty important, pretty special. How do you think God sees us? He could look at us and he could see our talents. He could see all the different things that we've done and accomplished. He could look at us and see our virtue and all the good things that we try to do. God is actually not impressed by what he sees in us. When he looks at us, he sees that we are sinful. He sees that we are finite. Our strength fails and our abilities are lacking. And he knows we are unable to do anything to be worthy recipients of God's valuable gift. Titus 3 says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Wow, you're like, yeah, that's my goal for life. No, that's the sorry state we were in. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God gives amazing gifts, even though we are radically unworthy. And that is amazing. We are only saved by Christ, and it's because of that we only boast in Christ. Grace is amazing because of the contrasting value between the gift and the recipient. So, compare and contrast the value of God's gracious gift. God is giving you something incredibly valuable. So take time to look at how valuable that is. Meditate on that. Delight in the gift. Don't delight in other things, and don't delight in yourself. If you are feeling overwhelmed by the gift, then thank God for that. God, this is amazing. Wow, I can't believe you gave this gift to me. Also, if you are like me and you go throughout the week and you are feeling undesirable and unworthy, know that God gives amazing gifts to people just like you. We could stop here and it would be amazing, but there's more to God's amazing grace. Grace is amazing because of the abundant and imbalanced value of the gift and the excellence of the giver. The first aspect of this, and the third one overall, is the giver's pure motives. Does anybody feel like they are a great gift giver? Who here feels like, I'm just really good at giving gifts? Maybe one, maybe two. Okay, who here feels like they are awful gift givers? They're like, oh no, I need to, yeah. Well, actually, those of you who are honest to say that, I think there was a time when you were a great gift giver. Maybe not now, but maybe when you were like 2 or 3 feet tall, and you picked up a rock, and you went up to your mom, and you said, "Here, mommy." Do you think she would be like, "Oh, great, thank you. That a rock is just what I needed"? No, she wouldn't do that. She'd go, "Thank you." Maybe a little tears coming down. Why is that? Why is that? Regardless of the intrinsic value of the gift is great because of how the child gives it. We say that it's the thought that counts. The motivation of the giver is essential. And so God is great because of his motives. And so, first off, he doesn't give the gift manipulatively. That is, trying to get something from us through deceptive means. And there's a couple big reasons for this. First off, God doesn't need anything. God has no needs. We know that from Acts 17, verse 25. And so God does not need us to do anything. God has no needs. He doesn't need us to do anything. Second, God shows no partiality. Why is this the case? Why doesn't God show any partiality? Well, first off, because he doesn't see some people as better. He knows that we are all sinners. And secondly, because, and you guys can maybe identify this with like teenagers, who do teenagers want to hang out with? People that make them look better. Are we going to make God look better? Like just because he's hanging out with us, because he's associating with us? No. God does not give the gift manipulatively, and he also doesn't give the gift begrudgingly. That is where you have to, where the person is a miser and you have to like pry the gift out of the hand. It's like, oh, okay, you can take it now, quickly. Oh, that was hard. No, you guys are probably familiar in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives the parable of the unjust judge and the persistent widow. And the whole point of that is that the widow is right to be consistently pursue justice, and that we should do that with God. So much more so because God is good and he cares. It's especially relevant and appropriate for us to go to God because he is working good things out. He doesn't do things because we've badgered him enough and we've worn him down. Okay, fine, I'll give you what you want. Just leave me alone for 5 minutes. He says, no, I care. Here is the gift. I've been listening the whole time. I've been caring the whole time. I've been working good things out in the world. So he does not give because we can make him look bad or feel bad or because we've badgered him long enough, but because he is good. That is because he loves doing what is right. See, giving for God is an extension of his person. 1 John 4:8 and 16 say that God is love. God isn't just loving, that he does lovely things or nice things. God is love. That is an essential defining characteristic of his person. God does these things because it is good. It's the right thing to do. And also, he gives because it's right and a delight. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? He's done all of these different things according to the good pleasure of his will. God works out something incredibly costly. It's sacrificial, but he does it with delight. Some of you may remember when I preached on this months and months ago, actually a year ago, so you don't remember. But those of you who have to choose between working in a cubicle and working in a garden, which one would you choose? Definitely the cubicle. No, both are work, but one can be a delight. And that is how God works. So God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. Grace is amazing when the giver is wholly and solely characterized by generous kindness. And so, right now, we are looking at the giver. Grace is amazing when it comes with the right motivation, when it comes from a great giver. And the second way that grace, that is gift-giving, shows us the excellence of the giver is by his prior initiative. His prior initiative. Who here has at least a child? Okay, you guys are in the lovely position of being the first person they turn to for help if they ever have a need. Like, yes, it is. I mean, literally, the first thing, what does a baby do? Where's Charity? What does a baby do? Wah! Which in baby language means, dearest mother, please feed me. Or then later down the road, Dad, can I borrow your tools? Or the best one yet is, hey, things aren't working out financially. Do you mind if I move back in? So if they have a need, they turn to you, and you are then marking things down, and you are keeping a accounting spreadsheet of all the billables that they will be receiving in 30 days' notice, right? No. If you help them, you will do so graciously. You're graciously going to respond to meet their needs. Do we have a need? Yes. Yeah, we have a need that requires drastic help. We sin in a sin-cursed world, deserving death and life apart from God. And apart from his action, we would all perish. God can meet our need and does meet our need. He sent his son, as you guys know, to die on the cross to bear the weight of the sins of the world so that if we will trust in him, we will have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But when did God plan to meet that need? When did God start that process? Well, Titus, or 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this: God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been disclosed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is amazing when the giver initiates the gift. God was working to supply the need to give the gift before we asked for it. This verse shows us that the basis of the gift was not, as we said earlier, because of things that we did. And it's not even on the basis, he wasn't given the gift because we asked him. It was on the basis of his plan and his grace. God prepared and worked before time. Our salvation and calling were planned and established before time. But it is now revealed, that's what verse 10 says, it has now been revealed and realized through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Why does it matter? It shows that God is active, not reactive. Have you guys ever driven through town and then you pull up to a stoplight and then there's someone there holding a sign and then you're like, oh, I don't have cash. No, where they are there and we feel obligated to give them something. That's not the case with God. God, we didn't just cry out long enough and hard enough that God's like, okay, fine, I will do what you have asked me to do. No, God planned and prepared to give the gift. He gives it freely and purposefully. The gift was God's idea. So, if you feel unsure about God's goodness, look at how he delights in giving good gifts. If you feel burdened by the weight of life and all the troubles that are coming along with it, look at his purposeful plan to give the gift of abundant life. God has been working. Delight in the giver's uniqueness and not just the gift. We could stop here, and it would be amazing, but there is more to God's amazing grace. Grace is amazing because of the value of the gift, the excellence of the giver, and the results for the recipient. The results for the recipient. The first aspect of amazing grace is that we have definitive effects. That is, when we receive a gift, that produces something. And this is kind of maybe a different way of thinking about things, because when you give a gift to someone, you know, that makes it sound like it's the cold. I gave you the cold. What did it produce? Oh, I have a cold now too. Thank you, Joe. No, when we give gifts, it produces something. The person gives a gift for a reason. Now, we primarily think of happiness. Did the gift make them happy, right? It's either yes or no. But think about this. Have you ever bought your kids something like a sled? Why did you buy them the sled? So they would go sledding. So the intended purpose of you buying that sled was so that they would sled. And if they actually sled, then you have successfully given a good gift. It was a successful gift. It has given you the effect that you desired. Let's bump it up a couple notches. Anyone ever buy their child, I mean, I don't know what child wouldn't do this, but like a car. They would be like, oh, I'm driving that car. If they drive the car, it's successful. Or, Brian, have you bought your daughter's guns? Maybe I shouldn't ask you this if it's recorded and broadcast. But do they actually use the gift? God gives gifts for a purpose. He has an intended effect. God graciously sent his son into a sin-cursed world. God purposely sent his son to bear the weight of the sins of the world. And these purposes for us include, but are not limited to, deliverance from sin, transformation from sinfulness, and a relationship with him. And so let's think about the intended effects that God has with giving the gift. The first one is actually tied to gift-giving itself. That is, if you were to give a gift in the first century, and even now, it would be to create or cultivate relationship. That is, you wouldn't give a gift to an enemy because they don't have a relationship with you and they don't want a relationship with you. You don't give gifts to enemies. You give gifts to people that you want to cultivate a relationship with. And so that's kind of the setting of God giving us a gift. He is seeking a relationship with us. We see this in Romans chapter 8, where it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. One of the intended effects of God giving the gift is so that we would come into a relationship with him. We are adopted into God's family. There's a wonder of being in a relationship with God. Entering into relationship is for God to have an eternal commitment with us. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why God is described as a husband. To come into this relationship is to become a part of God's chosen people, and God is there for better or for worse. God is faithful. And this is also why God is described as a father, not just as a husband. He cares for us as our heavenly father, and we call out to him in dependence as a child. I mean, how incredible is it that we get to go boldly before the throne room of God and take our requests to him? That is amazing. That is an intended effect of God's gift. Other ones include the gift of salvation and a glorious inheritance. And in Romans 8, it's more, it says that who can condemn Christ's elect? No one. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about how we are born by the power of God's word. And so these effects are wonderful in that we go from being a sinner to a saint, and going from being an outsider to kings and queens. That is wonderful. But do you ever wonder if the things God's promised will actually come true? You see, promises are words. And as we all know, just because someone says they will do something, it doesn't mean that it will actually happen. The Lord says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 10 through 14, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and they do not return there, except they have watered the earth thoroughly and cause it to bring forth and sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall be my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me without success, but shall accomplish what I desire and be successful in the thing for which I sent it out. The time that this was written and given to the people of Israel was during a time of grieving, a time of humiliation, being broken. All they had was to trust in God. And so what Isaiah did was bring them back to the reality that God is the one true God who will deliver in what he has said. God's purposeful actions are certain. Grace is amazing because of the results of the recipient, definitive results. Grace is amazing because it certainly and definitely produces meaningful relationships, transformation, glorification, and relationship, or meaningful results. The next aspect, and the final aspect, is ongoing interaction. We normally think of grace as being just a one-time action. I give a gift from someone, and that's it. That aspect, it's finished. And while it's normal to give a gift and say we don't expect anything in return, that isn't necessarily true. And I think we know this. There's some type of expectation that something will happen. For instance, think, what are some ways that you shouldn't receive a gift? Someone comes up to you at a birthday party, says, here's the gift, and you tear it open, you take the gift out, and then you walk away. What's missing there? Thank you. It would be inappropriate to be ungrateful. And this probably wouldn't happen too much, but for people that share a birthday, if one person came up and said, here, I got you a present, and then you take it and go, oh, thank you. I left yours in the other room. I'll be right back. You know, if someone gives you a gift, you're like, well, I feel like I should give them a gift as well. Genuine gifts prompt a response from the recipient. That is, receiving the gift can entail expectations. And one, which usually goes without saying, is expressing thanks. And this, though, is essential. We can't let this go by. Like Psalm 33:1 says, exalt in Yahweh, O you righteous, for praise is fitting for the upright. Likewise, Psalm 69:30 says, I will praise the name of God in song and magnify him with thanksgiving. We are to respond to the gift that God has given us with thanksgiving. We can't just accept the gift and walk away. We have to respond. Another fitting response is actually not only talking to him, but showing him to others, telling others about how great God is. That is the idea of growing his reputation, helping others to know who God is and how great he is. This is the idea of how we've been saved. If you look at 1 Peter 2, we don't have time to go there. But proclaiming the excellencies, that's not just for God to hear, that's for others to hear and to know. And then also, we show others about God by representing him. We are called, as people, a part of the church, a kingdom of priests. That's also in 1 Peter 2. And then in Ephesians 4, we are called the body of Christ. We are to represent God and his amazing grace. But when we sin, we misrepresent him. And so then that ties back to the idea that we need to reflect God. We need to look to him and respond and be like him, because otherwise we're going to be awful representatives. The second aspect of that is gifts prompt active commitment. Just as a wife is to a husband, we talked about how God is referred to as a husband, described as a husband in the Bible. We are to be faithful to God. We are not to have any other gods before us. And we're also meant to be like a child to our Heavenly Father. You now relate to God as your Heavenly Father, and you act as obedient sons. Ephesians 5 talks about this. Therefore, become imitators of God as beloved children. Jump down to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on who? The sons of disobedience. The sons who are characterized by disobedience. Therefore, do not be sharers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live like children of light. Entering into a relationship with God is to represent and reflect Him. God's gift can't just be accepted. The results of God's gift are wonderful, but they are weighty. God gives you the gift to prompt you to act. You could look at Ephesians 2 or Titus, where it says that He's created us to be a people zealous for good works. And so I also want you to feel this sense of the weight of obligation. This is a gift that we can't simply just accept and not be changed. That's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose is so that we would turn from sin, that we would delight and love like God loves. So grace is amazing because it produces a reciprocal relationship of loving and giving. It is weighty and wonderful. So respond as the recipient of God's amazing grace. Don't just take the gift. We've talked about 6 different ways that God's grace is amazing, but even so, I've really only skimmed over them. I've tried to give you the main ideas. But with that, I haven't showed you all the different ways that it's possible. And that's actually pretty incredible as well. That's why they call it the manifold grace of God. There are just so many different facets to God's amazing gifts. So the next time you hear about God's grace, you either hear someone talk about it or you read about it in the Bible, take a moment to see why it is amazing. Is it because of the value of the gift? Is it extremely valuable? Or is it because it's imbalanced or disproportionate in relation to the recipient's importance? Is it because of the excellence of the giver? Is it that it shows that God is holy and solely good and generous? Is it that He gave the gift before the recipient asked? Or is it because of the results for the recipient? The gift definitively accomplishes something like salvation and a relationship with God, and the gift produces the privilege and responsibility to represent and reflect God. There are so many ways that God's grace is amazing, and I'd like you to take a moment, even just right now, to think about what aspect of grace you are thankful for. What aspect of grace you are most thankful for. And then I'd like you to think about what aspect or aspects of grace that you need to think on, that you either didn't know about or that you are neglecting, and then to meditate on those things. Well, it is that time of month where we will be celebrating and remembering communion, also known as the Lord's Supper.